sorry, folks. I looked up and I wondered why nobody sat down. I should know that by now, shouldn't I? A very warm welcome to everyone to our worship this morning. Isn't it a wonderful, warm, summery morning? Let's hope we get a few more like this. The theme of our service today is going to be All One in Christ Jesus. There are a few intimations. I think they're all pretty clear, written on the back of the order of service. I'm away for the first 2 weeks in July, and Helen Jameson at Curlewc is covering any pastoral duties, and Robert Allen will be preaching. Kirk Session meets this Wednesday, and although session meetings are open to anybody, the second half of this meeting will be held in private. So if anyone is not an ordained elder and normally comes to the meeting, you might want to just stay at home this Wednesday rather than coming for half and then going home. And NAC meeting on Mondays. And I think these are all the important intimations for this week. We are here to worship God. God is love. We are all his beloved children, and we can only love one another because God first loved us. Our opening psalm this morning is selected verses from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. And verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Amen. So our first hymn, thinking of this theme of being all one in Christ Jesus, is All Are Welcome, Let's Build a House. Number 198 in the purple hymn books.
Thank you.
I was just saying earlier how quiet it is without the young children in church with us. There's this emptiness at the front of the church. But it does give me the opportunity to share more of the collection of wisdom stories that Margaret Silf put together. And the one I've chosen today, I think I've probably chosen it because I want the answer to the two questions, but we'll see whether the rest of you do as well. It's a story called The Two Questions. There was once a king who was overburdened with the tasks of state. One day he commented to his wife, "If only I could know which matters were the most important, I could use my time more effectively and be a better king." So the queen urged him to consult with the wise men of the kingdom. One by one, the king called the wise men to him, scholars and priests, politicians and counselors. Each had a different view about which matters were the most important. Eventually, almost despairing of getting helpful advice, the king set off to visit a holy hermit who lived in the hills. As he approached the hermit's dwelling, he saw the holy man digging his garden. The hermit hardly interrupted his work as he listened attentively to the king's request for advice. "I have two questions," explained the king. "On whom should I spend my time and focus my attention? And which affairs are the most important and should therefore be taken care of first?" The hermit listened in silence and continued to dig his garden. The king realized that the hermit was struggling and tired. "Here," he said, "I see you are tired. Give me the spade and I will do some digging for you." The hermit thanked him and handed him the spade. The king dug the hermit's garden for 2 hours before asking him the two questions again. But still, the hermit did not answer. Instead, he took back the spade with the comment, "You rest now and I'll dig." But the king refused and he went on digging until sundown. When he finally put down the spade, he said to the hermit, "I came to ask you two questions. Since you cannot or will not answer me, I will go home now." The hermit replied, "See, someone is running here. Let's see who it is." The king turned to see a bearded man running towards them, clutching his hands to a wound in his stomach. As he reached the king, he fell to the ground moaning. The hermit and the king quickly washed and dressed the man's wound as best they could, and the king bound the wound up with one of his own handkerchiefs and one of the hermit's clean rags. After a while, the blood stopped flowing from the wound, and the man asked for a drink of water. The hermit gave him a drink, and together the hermit and the king carried the man into the hermit's hut and laid him on the bed. Exhausted after the day's work, the king also fell asleep. The next morning when he awoke, the king saw that the wounded man was staring at him. "Forgive me," he begged the king. "I don't know you," the king replied. "I have no reason to need to forgive you." Then the man confessed, "I had sworn vengeance on you for executing my brother, and I followed you here to the hermit's home, planning to kill you. When you didn't return for so long, I came out of my hiding place and was caught by your bodyguards, who recognized me and attacked me. I managed to escape, but I would have bled to death if you had not taken care of me. I wanted to kill you, but you saved my life. From now on, I will be your most faithful servant. Forgive me." Quickly, the king forgave the man and promised to have him cared for until his full health was restored. Leaving the man, the king returned to the hermit, who was digging his garden again, just as on the previous day. For the last time, he pleaded, "Will you answer my two questions? Otherwise, I shall go away." "But you have had your answers," the hermit replied. "I don't understand," retorted the king. "Yesterday," the hermit replied, "you had compassion for my weariness, and you stayed here to help me dig my garden. If you had gone straight home, our friend here would have attacked you. So the most important task was to show compassion. Later, when the man appeared here, it was the time to care for him and bind his wounds. Had you not done so, he would have died and would never have been able to make his peace with you. At that moment, he was the most important person, and caring for him was your most important task. So the answer to your questions is this: there is only ever one important time, and that is now. And the most important person is the one who stands before us now. God gives us one opportunity at a time. The person I am with now and the task that lies immediately ahead of me are always more important than either the past or the future. The past has gone. The future may never happen. The present is the only reality. Let's pray. Loving, living God, we thank you for the gift of stories, which can teach us so much. We thank you for this gift of the present, the now, being the most important thing, and that the person in front of us now is the most important person. Lord, help us all to remember that, as in our busy lives we can get overwhelmed sometimes by what we have or haven't done in the past and what we feel we must do in the future. Lord, help us all to live in the present. And let's say together the words that Jesus taught us: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our next hymn, I'm extremely grateful to our organist Audrey, because when I drew up the order of service, I had failed to notice that this second hymn, hymn 716, and the third hymn, hymn 510, are normally sung to the same tune. But thanks to Audrey, we are going to sing this first hymn, hymn 716, to the tune Blainwern, for those of you who read music. Let us pray. Loving, living God, we come with humble hearts to worship and adore you. Like thirsty animals, our souls thirst for you, our living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to pour out our souls to you, trusting in your unconditional love and forgiveness. For you are the God in whom we live and move and have our being. Lord, Paul cried out that all divisions are false, declaring through your Holy Spirit the truth that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. 2,000 years have passed, and still we have not grasped that you, Lord, are blind to the differences which can tear us apart, that you are blind to color, race, sex, wealth, and social status, that all are your beloved children, and your provision is for the whole of mankind. Save us, Lord, from either fearing or exploiting those who are different from ourselves. And show us the joys which can arise from our diversity and the sharing of the variety of the gifts with which we have been blessed, so that all may be one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heather is now going to read for us, firstly from Galatians chapter 3, and then our gospel reading is from Luke 8.
Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The healing of a demon-possessed man. They sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee, where Jesus stepped ashore. He was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes nor lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported it to the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found a man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told people how demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all people of the region asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him.
Amen. And may God add his blessings to these readings from his holy word. Thank you, Heather. Our hymn before the sermon is number 510, which will be to the Gaelic tune. And we're not singing verse 4 because that's particularly for communion. So hymn 510, but just the first three verses. Let us pray. Lord, may the questions on our lips and the wonderings of our hearts lead us to a deeper trust in you, our maker, mender, and muse. Amen. All one in Christ Jesus. I was delighted to attend the school leavers' assembly at Forth Primary on Friday morning. The 20 leavers, all from P7, had worked so hard to create and perform a really excellent assembly. I don't know if anyone else was there, but it was really good. They followed the theme of the TV quiz show, The Chase, complete with all the appropriate music and even ad breaks. But what really struck me was the questions that they used. The team of four contestants were asked a wide variety of questions about their school, and in particular about their classmates. Questions such as, does John have any other members of his family at the school? And what is Caelan's favorite subject? Well, this led me to wonder how well do we know each other? I regularly emphasize that we are all God's children, all part of our church family, all one in Christ Jesus. But how well do we really know each other? Because we can love someone, before we can love someone, we must get to know them. In John's letter, chapter 4, we read, "For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he," that's Jesus, "has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And if we don't know each other, can we really be all one in Christ Jesus?" Well, I believe we can, thanks to Jesus, but it really helps if we get to know one another better as well. As Paul wrote, the coming of the crucified Messiah changed everything. Tom Wright sums this up beautifully in his comments on today's passage from Galatians. He writes, "The law of Sinai," that's the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, "had looked after the Israelites, had administered rough justice to stop them going to the bad. The law had prevented the family of Abraham compromising its unique vision and vocation as God's people by mingling with paganism. But the coming of the crucified Messiah changed that totally. Now Jesus, the Messiah, is the focal point of God's people, and all who believe in God's unique action in Christ's life, death, and resurrection are now part of the family." Paul was addressing the Galatian church, where the superiority of Jew over Gentile was still being reinforced. And so he writes this well-known phrase, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." About 2,000 years have passed, yet sadly division and separation still exist in every country of the world, every neighborhood, every church, and in every person's heart. For some of us, this is intolerance, prejudice, favoritism, and often we're not even aware of it. But this can grow all too easily into discrimination, hypocrisy, bias, or even worse, racism and bigotry. And this is on the increase in our world today when you look at the news and the politics. And I believe that we as a church have a responsibility to speak out and to act against discrimination, racism, and bigotry. This is one of the reasons for our decision to adopt the Inclusive Church Statement. But I'm also very aware that we need to act on this as well as just use the words. We aim to be a dementia-friendly church, but haven't quite got started improving the signs around our church buildings. There's so much still to do. And actually, the changes need to begin right here, in our hearts. If we look at God, in God there are no barriers at all. There are no walls between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our infinite God. God is one, whole, united, indivisible, pure, loving relationship. In John 10 and verse 30, we read, Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." And later on in John 17 and verse 11, Jesus' last prayer for humanity was, "Father, may they be one." As I was writing this yesterday and thinking, so how do we work towards this unity? How can we ever start to become all one in Christ Jesus? My phone alarm went off. It was 12 noon. What do we do at 12 noon? We say the Lord's Prayer. There was my answer. Prayer. It's through prayer that we come to know ourselves and to know God at a deeper and more intimate level. What often stops us is fear. At our Saturday morning meditation group, we listened to readings from John Main, and yesterday our reading seemed particularly significant. I'm going to quote part of it. Meditation, and for meditation you can replace whatever form of prayer suits you best. But this is what John Main wrote. Meditation is of such supreme importance because it is in the power of God's presence that we learn that we have nothing to fear in coming to the truth about ourselves. We have nothing at all to fear from past or future events. In coming to the truth about all reality, we learn that we have nothing to fear in coming to the truth about God. For we learn that God is truth itself and is unfailing compassion, almighty gentleness, rectifying forgiveness. Meditation is the traditional and simple process whereby we learn to leave all fears behind because they are cast out by a truth-filled love. As I love to say at the beginning of every service, God is love. And quoting John's first letter, chapter 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. So I wonder how many of us are continuing to stop and say the Lord's Prayer at 12 noon every day. It's not always that convenient, is it? I was walking around Lanark Racecourse, walking the dog, and my phone went off, and a friend I was with, we joined with me, and we were saying the Lord's Prayer, and this person walked past us and gave us a very strange look. But when we get into the habit of prayer, in whatever form suits us, we can pray for God to open our minds, to search out whatever barriers, walls, prejudices lie hidden within our hearts. And we can invite God to drive these out along with any fears we have. The gospel story, like all stories, demonstrates this. It reveals how the power of God's love can drive out anything that stands between a human being and God. And it's interesting to note that those who see how the demon-possessed man has been healed are afraid of the power they witness. And they ask Jesus to leave, just as the demons themselves were afraid of Jesus' power. Yet the man from whom the demons were driven out begged to go with Jesus. He wanted to stay close to that power. So what, if anything, is preventing us all living as one in Christ Jesus? Are we afraid to confront, or do we welcome Jesus' amazing, powerful love, trusting that he will drive out all our fear? Amen. We'll now continue our worship with our receiving of prayers and our giving of our offerings.
Thank you.
Lord, we give thanks for all that you do in our lives, for your powerful love which drives out all fear and draws us together to live in unity, all of us one in Christ Jesus. Lord, we come with humble, grateful hearts to worship your name and to bring these, our offerings, along with the offering of our lives and our worship and our prayers. And we ask you to receive them all and to use them for the growth of your kingdom, here and forth and throughout the world. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Just before I lead us with in prayer, I was really struck by these 20 young people. I've been here nearly 3 years now, and watching these children grow up, and some of them really have been transformed. They're so confident now, but I'm very conscious that they're going from P7 here to S1 in a much bigger school in Carluk. So I think it would be good for us to pray for them. In this envelope, I have got tiny little slips of paper, and each one has the Christian name of one of the P7 pupils. There's only 20, but if you feel so moved, I would encourage you to take one and to commit to praying for that child by name every week for the next year. So I'll bring these at the end. Let's come before God in prayer. Your kingdom come, Lord, your will be done. And I realize I've forgotten the prayer, the hymn again, haven't I? I'm making a habit of doing this. I need a holiday, that's what it is. Our hymn before the next prayer is number 261. Your kingdom come, O Lord, your will be done. Father eternal, ruler of creation.
Thank you.
We'll now come to prayer. Let's pray. Your kingdom come, O Lord, your will be done. Loving, living God, all creation knows you and is alive with your presence. Join our worship with the natural praises of all that you have made. The wind sighing in the trees, the birds swooping and singing, dogs barking, children laughing, and frogs croaking. With humble and grateful hearts, we adore you and praise your holy name. Loving, living God, your authority is over all. Give governments and rulers wisdom for the awesome responsibility they bear. And Lord, give wisdom and discernment to all the members of the Conservative Party as they choose their next leader, our next Prime Minister. We are all fellow heirs of your promise, Lord. Remove all false barriers and distinctions between people. Loving, living God, you test the hearts of your people. Be with all who are waiting for exam results on which their future depends, and all who are waiting for appointments and results of medical tests on which their future may depend. Give us grace to value the diversity of gifts and talents you give. Loving, living God, your compassion sees beyond fear. Hold with your mercy all whose mental state is diminished or damaged, those who are grieving, those who are living with dementia, depression, brain injury, and many other disorders, along with their families, friends, and carers. Lord, embrace them all in your love. Loving, living God, you reveal yourself to us in the depth of sheer silence. Teach us to know you and trust in your eternity, as with faith we remember those who have died. Particularly today we think of Betty Carmichael and all of her family and friends. Let us now sit in silence for a few minutes and be aware of God's loving presence embracing us all. Loving, living Lord, we thank you that you hear all our prayers, spoken and unspoken, that you are always present with us, in the midst of noise as well as in the silence, and that your love binds us all together in unity so that we are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Just before we sing our final hymn, number 710, I Have a Dream, I would invite you all, one of the best ways of getting to know each other is to have a cuppa together. And we're blessed that we have a small team who organize a cuppa before and after our services every Sunday. So even if you haven't done it before, why not stop behind today and have a cuppa and chat with somebody that you don't know all that well or someone you'd like to know a bit better? I have a dream of this church being even more united than it already is. So let's sing I Have a Dream, hymn 710. As we go out into the week ahead, let's remember to keep praying every day. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all, today and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
12 noon. Shall we say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.